Text for the sermon this morning is from Psalm 78, but we're going to read a different chapter. We're going to read 1 Samuel chapter 4 as an illustration of the truth set forth in the text that we consider. 1 Samuel chapter 4. The words of the text are the following from Psalm 78. The children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle. They kept not the covenant of God and refused to walk in His law and forgot His works and His wonders that He had shown them. Now let's read together 1 Samuel 4. And the word of Samuel came to all Israel. Now Israel went out against the Philistines to battle and pitched beside Ebenezer, and the Philistines pitched in Aphek. And the Philistines put themselves in array against Israel. And when they joined battle, Israel was smitten before the Philistines, and they slew of the army in the field about 4,000 men. And when the people were come into the camp, the elders of Israel said, "Wherefore hath the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines? Let us fetch the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh unto us, that when it cometh among us, it may save us out of the hand of our enemies." So the people sent to Shiloh that they might bring from thence the ark of the covenant of the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth between the cherubims. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the ark of the covenant of God. And when the ark of the covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel shouted with a great shout, so that the earth rang again. And when the Philistines heard the noise of the shout, they said, "What meaneth the noise of this great shout in the camp of the Hebrews?" And they understood that the ark of the Lord was come into the camp. And the Philistines were afraid, for they said, "God is come unto the camp." And they said, "Woe unto us, for there hath not been such a thing heretofore. Woe unto us, who shall deliver us out of the hand of these mighty gods? These are the gods that smote the Egyptians with all the plagues in the wilderness. Be strong and quit yourself like men, O ye Philistines, that ye be not servants unto the Hebrews, as they have been to you. Quit yourselves like men, and fight." And the Philistines fought, and Israel was smitten, and they fled, every man into his tent. And there was a very great slaughter, for there fell of Israel 30,000 footmen. And the ark of God was taken, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were slain. And there ran a man of Benjamin out of the army and came to Shiloh the same day with his clothes rent and with earth upon his head. And when he came, lo, Eli sat upon a seat by the wayside watching, for his heart trembled for the ark of God. And when the man came into the city and told it, all the city cried out. And when Eli heard the noise of the crying, he said, "What meaneth the noise of this tumult?" And the men came in hastily and told Eli. Now Eli was 98 years old, and his eyes were dim that he could not see. And the man said unto Eli, "I am he that came out of the army, and I fled today out of the army." And he said, "What is there done, my son?" And the messenger answered and said, "Israel is fled before the Philistines, and there hath been also a great slaughter among the people. And thy two sons also, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead, and the ark of God is taken." And it came to pass, when he made mention of the ark of God, that he fell from off the seat backward by the side of the gate, and his neck brake, and he died. For he was an old man and heavy, and he had judged Israel 40 years. And his daughter-in-law, Phinehas' wife, was with child, near to be delivered. And when she heard the tidings that the ark of God was taken, and that her father-in-law and her husband were dead, she bowed herself and travailed, for her pains came upon her. And about the time of her death, the women that stood by her said unto her, "Fear not, for thou hast borne a son." But she answered not, neither did she regard it. And she named the child Ichabod, saying, "The glory is departed from Israel, because the ark of God was taken, and because of her father-in-law and her husband." And she said, "The glory is departed from Israel, for the ark of God is taken." So far we read from 1 Samuel. As I said earlier, the text is Psalm 78, verses 9 through 11. Psalm 78, verses 9 through 11. The children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle. They kept not the covenant of God and refused to walk in His law and forget His works and His wonders that He had showed them. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, Psalm 78, as we saw last time that we had baptism, is a covenantal psalm. It sets forth the truth of the covenant, or more specifically, it highlights an aspect of the truth of God's covenant with His people. God's covenant with His people is His relationship with them, His friendship with them in the Lord Jesus Christ. The aspect of that covenant that is highlighted in Psalm 78 we saw last time was the fact that God does that in the line of continued generations. In the sermon the last time we had baptism, we took note of the fact that in the first 8 verses of Psalm 78, there are 4 specific generations mentioned. There's the generation to whom the psalm was written. There's the generation mentioned before that, that generation above them that taught them the truth of God's Word. There's the generation that follows the one to whom this psalm is written. And then there's even reference to the one after that, the reference being the calling that you teach that next generation the truth of God's Word. 4 specific generations mentioned. God establishes His covenant in the line of generations. Psalm 78 highlights the way in which God carries out that work, the way in which He keeps His truth in the line of families. That takes place in the way of one generation teaching the next generation the things of God. It's all about the instruction that must be given from one to the next. Last time we had a sermon on Psalm 78, we didn't emphasize very much verse 8. Verse 8 says, "And might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright, and whose spirit was not steadfast with God." The reason we didn't emphasize that verse very much in the last sermon is due to the fact that much of the rest of the psalm is an outworking of that verse. Examples specifically of Israel in the Old Testament not setting their heart aright on God and not walking in the commandments of God. The rest of Psalm 78 is exactly what parents must teach to their children. And this is the content, what we begin with today. Part of the history of the Old Testament. And we can broaden that, of course, to say that not only do we teach our children the history, but we teach our children the entire truth of God's Word. And we begin this morning with concrete examples of what is mentioned in verse 8. So you might be saying to yourself, well, that means for baptism sermons, what we're going to have are very negative things being said. And that's very much true. The examples given are often negative. Illustrations of that verse that I just read, verse 8. And so we are going to talk about sin. We are going to talk about not setting our hearts aright on God. We are going to talk about not walking in God's commandments. But even though all of that is negative, what we must not forget is that the purpose of this is altogether positive. The purpose, positively, is that our children might not do these things, but in fact do the opposite. Do what verses 6 and 7 say in Psalm 78. Specifically 7, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments. We use negative examples so that our children walk in a positive way. And don't forget, too, that the purpose is altogether positive in this respect. Despite the sin, despite the unfaithfulness, God is faithful, and God is gracious, and God forgives. Yes, the children of Israel didn't always set their heart aright on God. Yes, the children of Israel did not keep God's commandments. But never can it be said concerning God that He was unfaithful, that He did away with the covenant that He established with Him. We see the negative in man in order to see the positive in the glory of God. Let's begin that this morning looking at this example mentioned in verses 9 through 11. Ephraim turning back in the day of battle. Ephraim turning back in the day of battle. We notice in the first place that they were armed. In the second place that they fled. But then in the last place, let's see positively the victory that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, they were defeated in the battle that we referred to, but ultimately, when we set our heart aright on God, we have the victory. So armed, fled, but in the end, we'll see victorious. The text talks about Ephraim being armed and carrying bows, turning back in the day of battle. The thing with Psalm 78 is that it is referring to specific histories in the Old Testament. The problem with these verses is that there is not enough information to indicate precisely what it's referring to. In the sermons that follow this one on Psalm 78, we'll be able to say without a doubt that what is referred to in Psalm 78 correlates with such and such a passage in the Old Testament. We can't do that with this verse. It's simply too general. Not enough details are given. The main point of the verse, however, is clear. That when Israel went to battle, instead of fighting and instead of relying upon God and being victorious, what they did when they went into the day of battle was flee. They turned back in the day of battle. And the fact of the matter is that there are all sorts of references in the Old Testament to Israel doing exactly that. One of them, of course, is 1 Samuel 4 that we read a moment ago. They were defeated by the Philistines and they fled and turned back. We could have read, for example, Joshua. Joshua chapter 7, after they went into Canaan and attempted to take the city of Ai. This is what we read in verses 3 and 4. And they returned to Joshua and said unto him, Let not all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai, and make not all the people to labor thither, for they are but few. So there went up thither of the people about 3,000 men, and they fled before the men of Ai. We could have read, for example, 1 Samuel 31, verse 1. This is the time of Saul in the battles against the Philistines. Now the Philistines fought against Israel, and the men of Israel fled from before the Philistines and fell down slain in Mount Gilboa. And there are other examples besides that. The main point simply is that when Israel went to battle, they were defeated and they fled. I've been using the term Israel more generally. But if you notice in Psalm 78, the specific name that is mentioned is not Israel, but Ephraim. That obviously is one of the tribes of Israel. It's been correct, however, for me to use the more general term of Israel. Simply what the Holy Spirit is doing there is taking one tribe, Ephraim, and using it as the representative of the entire nation. And that's certainly something not uncommon. We even do that. You take a part of something, and that part represents the entirety of it. And it's not uncommon for the Scriptures even to do that with Ephraim as representative of the entire nation. If you read, for example, the prophecy of Hosea, Hosea repeatedly speaks about Ephraim. But it's clear when you read the prophecy of Hosea that he was not just prophesying concerning them, but the entire nation of Israel. But the fact of the matter still is that the Holy Spirit did not lead Asaph to write Israel, but to write Ephraim. And therefore, there must be a reason for that. And the reason is that Ephraim was a prominent tribe in the Old Testament. Recall that Ephraim and Manasseh were the two sons of Joseph. And therefore, Joseph had a double portion in the land of Canaan when they entered Canaan, the two tribes of Ephraim and Manasseh. They were a prominent tribe simply from the point of view of the amount of land that they had. Especially when you wrap those two together, Ephraim and Manasseh, they had a significant section in the land of Canaan. And so it makes sense to use them as the representative of the entire nation. But there's a better reason for using Ephraim to represent the whole. And that has everything to do with the fact that we have a text here that is dealing with warfare. And when it comes to Ephraim, Ephraim was the tribe of warfare. They led the charge into the land of Canaan to defeat the enemies and take over the land. Joshua. When we think of Joshua, what we think about, of course, is that he is the great captain of the host. He was the one who led that charge as the great captain to defeat the enemies in Canaan. Where did Joshua come from? The tribe of Ephraim. You look at the history of the judges, and it's very interesting in those chapters in Judges, a couple of them tell us about Ephraim's reaction when the judges took armies into battle but did not call Ephraim to battle. That happened on several occasions. Judges chapter 8, verse 1. This is the history of Gideon. We read there, "And the men of Ephraim said unto him, Why hast thou not served us thus, that thou callest us not when thou wentest to fight with the Midianites? And they did chide with him sharply." The exact same thing a couple chapters later in chapter 12, verse 1, this time the history of Jephthah. "And the men of Ephraim gathered themselves together and went northward and said unto Jephthah, Wherefore passest thou over to fight against the children of Ammon, and didst not call us to go with thee? We will burn thy house upon thee with fire." So much was Ephraim, the warring tribe, that any time there was a battle, they wanted to be there and they wanted to fight. So it makes sense that when you have a couple of verses dealing with warfare, the Holy Spirit led Asaph, not simply to say Israel, but refer to Ephraim. What did Ephraim, representing Israel, do according to this text? The text tells us that they were armed, carrying bows, but turned back in the day of battle. The sin of Ephraim in the day of battle was not the fact that they were not prepared. It was not the fact that they were not armed. It was the fact that when they went to battle, they fled. They were armed, and they were armed well. And I'd like to talk about that for a few minutes this morning. That was not the issue when it came to Ephraim going into battle. The whole point of that first phrase is the fact that they were prepared. They were armed, carrying bows. And the idea is not simply that they had the bows on them, but the idea is that they were ready to fight. They had done their work. They had made the bows. They had trained with the bows. They had all of the necessary skills and abilities to go to the enemy and fight. That was not their sin. The fact that they were not prepared to battle. No, they were very much prepared. In fact, we see that in 1 Samuel 4, the chapter that we read. In that first verse, they knew what they were doing. They knew where the enemy was. Philistines went to battle and they pitched besides Ebenezer. Or rather, Israel pitched in Ebenezer and the Philistines pitched in Aphek. They knew where the enemy was in the city of Aphek. And they said, okay, what do we need to do to defeat them while they are in Aphek? We need to prepare ourselves. Let's go to Ebenezer. And we'll set up our battle... Excuse me. We'll set up our battle camp there. And from there, be in a strategic position to defeat the enemy in Aphek. They were prepared, armed, and ready to fight. And that's altogether necessary. And especially when we think about that in terms of our own warfare, because that's what we need to see this morning. What we read in Psalm 78 in these verses is simply pointing to what you and I and our children must go through every single day. We don't fight against the Philistines. We don't fight against those tribes in the Old Testament. We fight against the spiritual realities of those enemies in the Old Testament. The world, our sinful flesh, and Satan and all of his hosts. And every single one of us is called to engage in that battle. That is wrapped up in the very idea of being a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Warfare. It is not surprising that when you read the Old Testament, how much of it is dedicated to fighting. It's everywhere. Literally, from the very beginning to the end of the Old Testament, it's all about warfare. And all of that, in one way or another, pictures this, what we do every single day against those enemies. If we're going to fight well, we need to be armed and we need to be prepared. That's part of going to battle. That's an essential part of going to battle. Often it's said that the battle was not won on the battleground itself. The battle was won before it even began. The battle was won in the training camps. The battle was won in the preparation, in knowing what to expect and knowing what to do. We need to be armed and prepared to fight, just like, as we read in the text, Ephraim was. And especially when you think about that with respect to our children, this has application. Now it's true that we're all in this together. Our children are fighting a battle. Our young people, you know that, young people, are fighting a warfare. As adults, we are fighting in this battle. But there's something different about parents and children. A different place in life. A different battle that we fight. And one of the ways to think about this relationship between parents and children is exactly in this term, these terms. Part of what we do as parents for our children is arm them. Prepare them to fight. The text specifically refers to bows, carrying bows. The weapon with which we fight always is this, the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So much of what we do as parents with respect to our children is simply training them to be soldiers in the Lord Jesus Christ, training them to be able to wield this sword of God's Spirit, so that when they come to the day of battle, they are able to use those weapons and to fight well. If you don't know the Word, you can't use it to fight. We need to arm our children so that they can carry the Word of God. That was not the sin of Ephraim in the text, the fact that they were armed, carrying bows. God never said, I shouldn't say that, at times He did. But most often God did not say, don't bring weapons to warfare. Just go yourself and I'll give you the victory. At times He did that. They didn't even need weapons. But most often God said, prepare yourself. Use wisdom. Use your weapons that you have to defeat the enemy. That was not their sin. Their sin was the fact that they fled. And that's what we need to see next from this text. Although they were armed, although they were prepared in the day of battle, they fled. That's the basic idea of turning back. That's what they did in 1 Samuel chapter 4. If you read that chapter, you'll see that there are several examples of, or several times specifically, it says that they fled. What's instructive about Psalm 78 is that it explains for us that fleeing and turning back. Verse 10 says that they kept not the covenant of God and refused to walk in His law. That's an explanation of their turning back in the day of battle. Those two things go hand in hand. Because Israel at that time did not walk in God's commandments, in the day of the battle, they turned back and fled. The second verse in the text teaches us very important truths about the covenant of God and His relationship with us, His people. What we must never forget is that although we are in a relationship with God, it is not a relationship in which we are on the same plane with one another. Never is that the case. It can't be the case. Simply because God is God and we are men. And so although it is very much true that we are friends with God, that He loves us in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's never that same playing field, as it were. That same plane. It's always God is God and man is man. And the way that it shows itself in the covenant is exactly as we have it at the end of verse 10. They refuse to walk in His law. God is our friend, but He is the sovereign. We are His friends, but we are the servants. And the way that we show our love for God in that covenant is this: keeping His commandments. We read that today in the form for baptism, the third point of explanation of the sacrament of baptism. Is exactly this. Whereas in all covenants there are contained two parts, therefore are we by God, through baptism, admonished of and obliged unto new obedience. There's our part in God's covenant. Not the way in which we get into that covenant, but our part in the covenant. New obedience according to the laws of God. From Psalm 78, it is clear that in that day of battle, Israel was not walking in the law of God and not keeping His covenant. And therefore, when they went to face the enemies, they fled. That was always God's word in the Old Testament. If you walk in the way of not obeying My commandments and keeping My covenant, when you face those enemies, you will be destroyed. Many times, God said that in the Old Testament. Deuteronomy chapter 28, verses 15 and 25. 15 says this, "But it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all His commandments and His statutes which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee." And then verse 25, more specifically with what we're dealing with in our text, "The Lord shall cause thee to be smitten before thine enemies. Thou shalt go out one way against them and flee seven ways before them, and shalt be removed into all the kingdoms of the earth." In the way of not keeping My commandments, this is the fruit of it. The exact same thing is found in Leviticus 26. Leviticus 26, verses 14 and 17. "But if ye will not hearken unto Me, and will not do all these commandments," and then verse 17, "I will set My face against you, and ye shall be slain before your enemies, that they hate you. They that hate you shall reign over you, and ye shall flee when none pursueth you." And the reason they did not keep His commandments, and the reason they broke the covenant of God and therefore were fleeing in the day of battle, is found in verse 11. They forgot His works and His wonders that He had showed them. Very simply, in the day of battle, their eyes no longer were directed on God, but on the enemy. They did not fear God. They did not love God. They did not put their trust in God. They did not hope in God for the victory. And therefore, when they went to the day of battle, they fled. God says to us in this text that we have every reason to put our hope and trust in Him when we are in the midst of that battle. Every reason to walk in His commandments and find our strength in Him in the day of battle. The reasons are all of the wonders that He has performed on our behalf. Israel simply forgot who God was. And forgetting in God, they did not trust in Him and hope in Him for the victory. Really, the rest of the psalm, or the verses following our text, explains these wonders, these extraordinary things, literally, that God did for Israel. Look at what He did for them. He divided the sea and caused them to pass through it. Clearly, the reference right outside of Egypt. Before that, marvelous things He did in the sight of their fathers in the land of Egypt, in the field of Zoan, a reference to all of the 10 plagues and the destruction of Pharaoh and the Egyptians. Verse 14, think about the life in the wilderness, the cloud by day, the fire by night to lead them to the promised land. Verse 15, when there was nothing to drink, He gave them water from the rock. And when there was nothing to eat, He gave them manna from heaven and the quails to eat. And that's only the references here. But Ephraim knew even more than that. They could go back to the beginning. God created everything. They could go back to the promise of God to Adam that He would be his God and save him. They could go to the flood and see the miraculous work of God to save Noah and his family through that flood. They had every reason to look at God, trust in Him, walk in His ways, and therefore in the day of battle, not be defeated. This passage shows us that there are two things that always need to be present in our life here on this earth and in our walking in the battles that we must face. We must be prepared. And that was the point that we made earlier. We must know the Word of God. We must be able to use the Scriptures in the battles that we fight. We don't do anything, or we don't do nothing in light of the battles that we must fight. No, we prepare ourselves so that we know the truth. But that's not good enough. It's not simply being armed. We have to take it the next step and not do what Ephraim did, which is take our eyes off of God and forget who He is. In other words, what we must not do is put our trust in ourselves. What we must do is put our eyes on God and trust in Him and put our hope in Him for the victory. And what we look at is exactly the great work of God pictured in these things that I mentioned a moment ago. What did the deliverance from Egypt point to? What did the rock point to? 1 Corinthians 10. What does the bread point to? Christ. When we face the enemies, we need to remember Christ. And that plays itself out very, very practically. You're struggling with sin. You're struggling against a particular enemy. You're struggling with lust. You're struggling with anger, you're struggling with bitterness, you're struggling with laziness, you're struggling with this, that, or the other thing. And the world around us presents the sin right before your face. And the devil knows that this is the sin that you're struggling with, and I'm going to use that for you right now. And your own sinful nature loves to go towards that sin. You're armed with the Word of God. You have that Word. You've been taught that Word from your youth. You know what it says about God, His holiness. You know the real nature of sin. You know what it says about the specific commandment. You're equipped to fight. But if in the day of battle, when that temptation comes, your eyes are not on Him, though you are equipped, you will fall. You will flee. You will be defeated. God says to us, put your faith in Me. And the way to embrace God and love God in part is exactly this. Remember His works. His marvelous works. And remember specifically that one work, Christ. And Christ on the cross. You're struggling with lust. Think of Christ. This is as real as the day is long. Think of Him. Go to His Word. Do not forget Christ. And know that He went to that cross. And therefore, no, I'm not going to walk in this way. Struggling with anger. You're struggling with bitterness. Think of Christ. You have the weapon. Use it. Go to His Word and see what it says about Christ. And then you realize, no matter how bad it may be and no matter how bitter I may be, rejoice in the Lord always because I have a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Right when you're in the midst of that battle, to cut yourself or to use something else to ease the pain of this life, think of Christ. Go to the Word. Go to Him in your mind. Remember who Christ is, and we have a God who shed His blood so that we do not have to. Christ, Christ, Christ. And so as parents, when we think about this Word and we think about our calling as children, we need to do both things. We need to equip them as good soldiers who know the truth, know who God is, know what sin is, know the specifics of the truth. But we don't leave it at that. What we do is we bring them to Jesus and say, my son, my daughter, believe in Him. Walk in His commandments. And the way that you do that in part is to remember that this is a God who we have that does marvelous things on our behalf, chief of which is sending His Son to save us. Then we're equipped with the knowledge and the confidence of faith to go forth victorious in battle. Because that's the positive. There is victory. Ephraim did not have it in this specific instance. But we can flip that around and see what the victory is. The victory is always in Jesus. They failed and they were defeated because they looked to themselves. And God always says, if you do not fear Me, you will fear the enemy. But when you fear God and remember God in Christ, then there is the victory. There is the small victories that we have day by day. The victory of saying no to the temptation, of fleeing to Christ, remembering God, and resisting the devil in this instance. And you have those small victories throughout your life. As children of God, we must. That's part of being a child of God. And thanks be to God for those victories that we have. But then there is the grand victory. Because though we have those small victories, what we leave behind is a trail of sin. Sin that needs to be covered. And in Christ, there is that grand victory of the forgiveness of sins and life everlasting. So fight, beloved. Arm yourself. Keep His commandments. Put your faith and trust in Him and do that by not forgetting, but remembering what He has done for us, that marvelous work in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father which art in heaven, we thank Thee for this Word that we could look at this morning. We pray for Thy blessing upon it, and we pray that Thou instruct us by it, and may it be used to instruct our children, that we may equip them for battle, but also lead them to see thy great work in Jesus Christ and put their hope and trust in him alone. We thank thee for the victory that we have in him, for Jesus' sake. Amen.